I'm going to call somebody out, and that would be Stacy Dyer. She just, we took a walk about, you know, how to, you know, about this judging thing, and we talked about all the different millions of facets and of judging. And she said, I think you should just get up and say, don't judge. Now let's all go out and have a donut in the atrium. So, you know, that's kind of what I feel like doing. But there really is some beautiful things in Scripture that will help us this morning, and I don't want to avoid that. You know, at a time when the passage leads us to not to judge, I was called on to jury duty on Tuesday. So go figure. You know, you're not to judge, but here, you got to judge. I went in at 8:30 Tuesday and sat for 4 hours like you know you do if you've ever been in that situation, filled out a form. And they also, before I left, they said, we want you to fill out another form and come back at 1. So I thought, oh, I think they got me. So I filled out the form, and it was a form on sexual assault. They wanted to know if I knew of anybody that had been sexually assaulted or had known anybody accused of it or if I had been involved in any kind of assault situation, because they wanted to get to how biased or unbiased their population was from which to choose a jury. So we came back at 1, and I really began to appreciate what this judge did, because he was in some ways a pastor and in some ways a judge. But he began to take each of those questionnaires that had any kind of history on it from someone who's had experience in sexual assault cases, and he began to interview every one of us. And there were probably 20 people out of about 45 that had some kind of experience. And he would very carefully ask us questions. Well, do you think you could be unbiased in this kind of situation? Would the hearing the story that you might hear, would that drum up some emotions and make it hard on you? And he and some people would say, well, yeah, I don't think I can do this. And he would say, well, let's look at this. And then he would very carefully ask respectful questions. And the interesting thing about the whole day for me was that when I went in at 1 o'clock, I thought, you know, I am a very fair person. And I think they need more pastors in this process. And I hope, though I really don't want to spend the time doing it, I hope they choose me. Well, by 4:30, and we were there till 5:30, by 4:30, I thought, oh my gosh, I am not in the least bit unbiased. And it was the weird stuff. All I could see was the back of the defendant's head. And he looked like my son-in-law. And I adore my son-in-law. So it's not there's no other connection than that. But I thought, that looks a lot like Josh. And then that thought led me to, oh, these young men, you know, because the defendant was probably, I'm guessing, 26, 27. I said, these dear young men, when they're younger, they find so much foolishness. Because I could remember my own children finding their foolishness, not because our family is above that. And then after that, I began to find within myself this anger about whenever somebody that is stronger begins to impress upon somebody that's weaker. And all of a sudden, I thought, I do not belong on this jury, and I hope they don't pick me. Because I'd have to say something, and he'd already spent 4 hours, you know, peeling things back, and I thought, I was good to go. But I thought, I'm going to have to say something. If they actually do. But they didn't, so I didn't have to say anything. But the whole incident of finding out your own bias when you thought you had none was very interesting. And it did take a long time. It took 4 hours. And I thought, you know, we don't have time for 4 hours of discernment when we're navigating our lives. I mean, we have to make split decisions, judgments about situations. We have to teach our children where it's safe to trust somebody and where it's safe isn't. We want to be faithful citizens, and so we want to go to the voting booth and make a judgment over who we think would be best. Our lives are full of situations in which God doesn't say don't judge, but he says judge wisely. And so we live in this paradox, and we know what Christy was talking about with the kids.
We're not to judge other people. And yet we live in a world where we have to navigate that all the time. Our passage this morning is a really interesting passage in that it includes both. So listen, and I'll help guide us through it a little bit. Judge not, Jesus says, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We kind of understand that. Don't judge. Don't judge. But then listen what Jesus says in the next verse. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There Jesus is not, he's talking about having to decide what is holy and who are the dogs in your life. And so in a sense, he says, don't judge. But in another way, he says, you've got to put on the hat of discernment and be a good steward of what you have. And so even in Scripture, we get that paradox just right up next against one another. This morning, what I'd like to do is point us to two biblical images that I think will help us navigate. Because all of us can identify with the scenario of having a bigger little brother or bigger little sister or somebody annoying in our lives. And we get that. But we sometimes don't know what to do with it all. So let's pray, because this is going to take the Spirit's help. Lord, thank you for your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and be clean in your sight and be acceptable. Lord, I ask you to sift whatever I say for your good use, and that you would help each one of us to draw closer to your kingdom and be more kingdomized as your disciples. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let me start from the other way from this question, and that is, have you ever been judged? And Christy again led the way for us this morning. Have you ever been judged? I know you have. If you've ever been in middle school, you've been judged. You're either too tall, you're too short, you're too conservative, you're too liberal, you're too sassy, you're too aggressive, you're too shy. What is it that you're too much of? No one ever comes up to us and says, you know, Cherry, you are just right for blah, blah, blah. We don't. You're either too much or you're too little. I had a friend in college who had a way of dealing with that. And she was a friend who I adore and still do. She is beautiful on the outside and on the in. She was full of life and always thought outside the box. And she was a believer. And all those combinations made her put in a position where people wanted to say, well, you can't do that, or you can't be that way. Or, you know, they always were trying to reel her in. So she made a decision in her young Christian life, and she said to the Lord, Lord, if I hear something three times, then I will start paying attention to what that criticism is. But I get criticized all the time, Lord, so this is going to be the way you get my attention. And she kind of went through college with that kind of understanding, and it worked for her and her relationship with the Lord. But we need to sift things, don't you think? Otherwise, we end up under the judgment of other people, and we begin to live out that judgment. I thought of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and I thought of Jesus. And beginning with the Apostle Paul, you know, he had to defend his authority all the time. We get, you know, chapters in the Corinthian letters that Paul is defending who he is and what his authority is. And he says, It's as though the Corinthians were saying, well, who do you think you are? Well, Paul held his ground. He knew who he was, and he knew where his authority came from. And he wasn't shy about stating that and standing firm. But on the other hand, he remained very, very open. And so I want to read what he says to us all in 1 Corinthians 4. And this is really one of my favorite passages because this balances things beautifully. Paul writes, "It is a very small thing with me, a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. It's a very small thing. I don't even judge myself," he says. "I'm not aware of anything against myself," and here's the clincher, "but I am thereby not acquitted. I'm not let off the hook. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then every man will receive his commendation from God." I love that. It's a small thing that you would judge me. I don't even judge myself. But that doesn't take me off the hook. And what we see in Paul is that every letter that he wrote in order to shape the thinking of his churches. There was some kind of judgment or discernment he had to make in order to write the letters that he did. And if we look at Jesus' life, he did the same thing. He was about shaping his followers into thinking kingdom, thinking like a kingdom disciple. And so he would confront the Pharisees. He would confront their self-righteousness. And he would nudge the sinners along, the sinners. But he did it in a way that always nudged and confronted them towards life. And then he died on the cross for all of them, sacrificially. There were times when people wanted to throw him off the cliff. And there were times when they wanted to put him on a donkey and crown him king and usher him into Jerusalem. So he was judged and he had to make judgments. And in reference to that, in John 5, he says, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, to himself. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." What we know about judgment and about God is that his judgment is wholly righteous and it's mysterious. "The Spirit searches all things," says the scripture, "even the deep things of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So it's wholly righteous. He is wholly righteous. And he is mysterious. And so the ultimate tension that we live in as we live out our lives is we are called to discern things in this life, and not a but, and we are called to yield to God's superior judgment. So we discern, but we yield. And there's a sense of humility, a place of humility in that. Because we're not qualified to judge without him. And why is that? Well, like I said, have you been to middle school? Middle schoolers and older schoolers, and whether you're 12 or you're 62, 52, 32, or 72, we measure the wrong things. We measure by appearance. Whether it's convenient. How often have we... wanted to strangle a driver because they cut us off, you know, and they could have gone behind us. And it's not convenient for me for you to do that. So you must be a jerk or a turkey or a rude person. I mean, it just flings out there. So it's not convenient. And conformity. You don't look like me. You don't talk like me. You don't have the same values as me. So therefore, and that's what we're measuring. We don't just measure the wrong thing, but we measure with very skimpy measures. I think it was Richard Mao who said that we typically measure somebody's worst day with our best day. And we say, aren't they fill in the blank? And aren't I wonderful, grateful, perfect, holy, righteous. No. And so the measure that we give out, the scripture says, is the measure we'll get. And of course, judging causes damage. Because if you're receiving it, it doesn't give you room to change. I can't tell you how many people I've talked with over the years, and you have your own, that own people that have talked to you that have come in with labels on their lives, and they say, well, I've always been stupid. That's what I learned in my family. I was the stupid one, you know, or I was the black sheep. And you live out that role as though that was a stamp on your character and on who you are for the rest of your life. And we feel bound by that. Judging causes damage in people. And not only that, but we have our own work to do. We have that log in our own eyes that we need to find. I mentioned that there were two images, and I'll start the first one. The first one is the Old Testament image of the garden. Genesis 2:15 says, "And Jehovah God took the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden, to serve and to keep it." Very simple. We've been put in a garden. And this, as we all have learned in the past, is our template for stewardship. This shows us the boundaries of what we are responsible for. There are things that I have been given the authority to steward that you have not. And there are things in your life that you have authority to steward, and I have no authority. So what is your garden? You have multiple gardens. I have multiple gardens. My family is a garden. My neighborhood is a garden. My church is a garden. My volunteerism is a garden. And each of those places have boundaries in which I am to work, and boundaries that I will regret if I step out of them. God has not given me authority to speak into that. There are different roles. If we just take the church, there are different roles. We all share this garden together. I don't have the same role that Brian Milburn has as the chair of deacons. I don't have the same role as Gabriel, who is in charge of the youth. I don't have the same kind of authority as a musician because I'm not one. So each one of us, though we might share the same garden, we have different roles. Each one of those gardens, to keep stacking up on the complexity of it, each of those gardens have different climates, different weeds, different soils, different varmints. When I'm in Rock Rimmon, the varmints that I have to beware of are the deer. When I have a garden out here in the church, I don't have deer. But I have a lot more hail, so I have to work around that. So I watch for different things in different gardens in my different roles. So this is why I say, let's just say, don't judge and go out into the atrium and have a donut, because it's getting more and more complicated, isn't it? So the question is not just, where is your garden? The question also becomes, what's the climate in your garden? What are the varmints in your garden? What do you need to watch for? What are you trying to grow in your garden? And even if all of our gardens, even if all of my gardens are perfectly trimmed, perfectly weeded, growing and looking beautiful, it's not my job to go into Jack's garden and say, Jack, you've got a weed over here, buddy. You need to get to that. Thanks for letting me pick on you. I made that mistake more than once. One of the mistakes I made in doing that was with my older brother. Being the younger sister, I was working out my relationship with him, you know. We were adults, though. That's what kills me. We were adults, and we were still working out our relationship. Well, I got offended by what he asked his wife to do one morning. And it was at a Christmas. It was Christmas, you know. And so I said, "Big brother, that you ought to do that is a you're abusing your wife." Okay, he wasn't abusing his wife, but you know you are just really making her your slave. You know, that's really what it was about. That's what I thought. And he paused, and he's my bigger brother. He paused for about 30 seconds, I think he was thinking, and he said, "Whether I am doing that or not, Kathy, is none of your business." And that threw cold water all over me, because he was exactly right, and I knew that. Now, before I go on, I want you to know my brother and his wife are so loving and devoted to each other. There's no true issue there. It was my eyesight, my bias, and my anger at my brother. But we like to meddle because we think we have the authority to do so. I mean, if I'm not going to tell my brother, who is? I mean, that's kind of what we think, right? That's where the second image comes in. This is not about territory. This is about within your territory making decisions. It comes from 1 Corinthians 12, and you're familiar with this image. It's the image of the body of Christ being like a physical body with different parts. Paul writes in chapter 12, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." What this particular passage is going to go into is how interdependent we are. So that if Jack has a weed in his garden, and if it's right up against my garden, we're interdependent, and his weeds are going to get into mine, and so it makes the shade of responsibility and authority even more muddled. When we have someone in our lives who is doing something destructive, what is our role? Is it our garden? That's the first question. And then the next one is, how are we interdependent? Are we interdependent? And if we are, then I suggest that we think about it in terms of a physical body. When a physical body is attacked by something that is destructive, then we deal with it in a different way. On a very, very simple level, we were playing with my neighbor's dog last night. They came over. "Oh, this puppy is such fun." Well, that puppy put his incisors right into my finger, and it probably went a half an inch, or it felt like it did. Did I tell you it cut my whole finger off? That's how it felt. Well, simple damage to a simple body. What do we do? Does Bruce start the car in order to take me to the hospital to stitch it up? Does he call the surgeon so that I can have my finger amputated? Does he kick the dog and our neighbor off the porch? No. The neighbor doesn't owe me a thing. The puppy was being a puppy. I take the size of the damage and I think, that is going to hurt. So Bruce, in his wisdom, goes in and gets what Bruce has to offer, which was perfect, was a little bottle of peppermint oil, which we poured on the wound. And it feels great. The puppy did it about 3 weeks ago, which was why I was concerned about it, and it hurt for a week. But this time, it didn't. The point is, our experience with our bodies will tell us the degree of intervention that we need to make. And it's very rarely ever the same, because the climates are different. The people are different. The varmints are different. There's different circumstances. There are times when we should absolutely do nothing when you see something. God may reveal something to us, and it's in our place to pray and pray alone, not to jump in and rescue. There will be times when we just wait and we watch. You know how it is when you have a toddler and they come down with this gross cold. And you know by the time that the nose starts to drip green, there's an infection. And now you take it into the doctor. Him, not it. So you wait and you watch. What is my role here with my neighbor who is having an affair with another neighbor? What is my role? What am I called to do? Sometimes it is about surgery. Sometimes it is about going in and saying, Hank, you have to cut this out of your life. You have to deal with this because it's going to not just damage you, but it's you're interdependent, Hank, and it's going to damage your family and it's going to spill over. The ways we are to intervene if we're a doctor is to do no harm. And that may feel like a little too passive, but I want to tell you that, in my opinion, we're a little bit too aggressive. And everybody practices medicine differently. You'll have doctors that have a good side, bedside manner, ones that have terrible ones. You'll have what my mother would call a conservative doctor, and she always liked conservative doctors because she didn't want to go and cut anything that she didn't have to cut. But our job is to listen. Don't do anything independently. It's to know where our boundaries are. And if we're called to move into something, to do no harm. You know, I wish I could say, this is what you do. This is the outcome that you want when this happens, and this is what you do when that happens. But life is not like that, and neither is the Spirit of God. And so that is what we have to tap into. What is the Spirit doing? What does He want me to do? And do I need to stay in my own camp, or do I cross and move into a situation? It's a very high calling. It's not for sissies. You are the assistant of the Master Gardener. And you are a physician's assistant to the great physician. And we have to at sometimes be able to trust people, trust others to God, and let God deal with it. Don't judge, just let God handle that. Sometimes we're called to sharpen one another and to step in and challenge. But we are always, just like Jesus, called into restoration. So even if we are called into a situation, in the same way that you're called into a situation on jury duty, it should always be about restoration. And the good thing about this is that there's lots of freedom in these two images. Because I can't take on the world. I can't take on third world poverty. I can't take on answers to issues that I read about in the paper. I can in my own camp, I can in my own garden, but I can't go too far. So that's God's word for us today. Today is World Communion Sunday. And I want to thank Porter and Bill Dixon, and I don't know if there's anybody else that helped put up these beautiful flags. Brian and Rich Benson, thank you. I don't know if I've seen either one of those today. If you see a flag that's turned around, that happened one year. It depends on just which side you're looking at it, like if you're looking at it from this side or if you're looking at it from that side. And if we're still totally wrong, just gently come tell us, because we're trying to honor all people of all places in every sector of the world, because that's what God does.